Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
There are some things in life when we say it's enough. Stop right there. But never with God. Isn't it wonderful that he's come close again today? And he says, here, let me hold you. Let me give you courage. Let me wash those thoughts out of your brain because you can't fix it anyway. I can. Let me take the worry out of your life because in the last days, perilous times shall come. But he said, I'll never walk out on you. I'll never leave you. I'll never back away from my relationship with you. That's a wonderful thing. That's why I say, all I need is you. I just want you. I want more of you, God. I'm going to read two passages of scripture this morning at the beginning of my remarks. One out of the book of James. James was the bishop of the church at Jerusalem. Perhaps 60 to 100,000 members in the church. And what a challenge and what a charge that he had to take care of. And the book of James is very interesting when he talks about the way we talk. And the way that we speak leads us to paths that we walk upon. And then we're going to read from the book of Psalm, and this is a Psalm of David. So James 2 and Psalm chapter number 85. In James 2, one verse, he says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So we read the scripture on a Tuesday night, judge not that ye be not judged, for with whatever judgment you judge, it shall be measured unto you. You know, God uses the same measuring cup in everything in life. That's a principle. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But here he says, if we have no mercy, then we'll have no mercy. But yet, mercy rejoices against judgment. The mercy of God rejoices that it can overwhelm the judgment that he has set in place. And in Psalm chapter number 85, this is a prophetic utterance about the coming of the Messiah. And he says in verse 9, surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. It says there's two elements. That's the balance of God. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. So God has a balance in life, and mercy and truth meet because we could not stand up to the rigors of saying we have completed the task and we have lived in truth and we have met it unless there was mercy to overwhelm truth. There is no way that we could fulfill the righteousness of God in Christ without the blessing of his kiss, the kiss of his peace. And today I want to examine two words that paint a very different picture in our mind. These are contrasting terms. And you may be seated as we consider. Perhaps you hear the word judgment and scenes are evoked in your mind much like mine. Perhaps they are scenes from a movie screen or maybe the movie screen of your own life. Judgment. What were you thinking when you committed the deed? You're caught and you ask, did I really think that I would get by with it? That somehow it would slide and the consequence would never come? Was your brain disengaged? And sometimes I've heard people ask, and I've even asked myself, did I take a stupid pill today? Because we do things, and it's like we know that the consequence is not going to be what we thought it would be or what we would like to have in our life. It's like a kid, and I remember as a kid, the first time that I was riding my bike and just decided that I was going to jump the ditch. There were irrigation ditches in our area, and I just decided, wow, well, here we go. Boom, this stingray bicycle. Wham! And, you know, I'm Evel Knievel, and you young people don't know who that is, and he died doing something much worse than I did. But here we go, and we're jumping over the ditch, and I hit the other side, and kaboom! And my rear tire doesn't clear, and my front tire barely does, and I slam in, and over the handlebars I go, and I'm scraped up, and worse than that, I'm dirty, and even worse than that, I'm humiliated because somebody else was there watching. And it was, did I take a stupid pill today? And there are things that we do, and as soon as we engage in that act or that mindset and begin to follow through, we're in the middle of it, and we think this was not a very good idea. There was a man in Vermont several years ago in Orleans County that he had been arrested for resisting arrest and marijuana possessions, and he was charged to appear before them in court, and he somehow thought, well, forget this. I don't want to go to court, and I'm going to fix this, and he got on his tractor, and he drove to the yard where all the police cruisers were parked, and he drove over the top of 8 police cruisers and a transport van, time after time after time. It's like, really? You're now going to be faced with bigger felony criminal charges. Now, this takes brass tacks. There was a teen thief that allegedly pulled off a terrifying home invasion robbery on an elderly couple. And then after he robbed them, then he asked them if they knew of a good cab company that he could call to get a ride. So he called the cab company, and he got a ride, and the police arrested him at his home where the cab dropped him off. I mean, sometimes we get what we deserve, right? Now, the magistrate sits behind the bench, clothed in very dark robes, and the past few moments as questions were asked, the palms of your hands begin to sweat, and there's palpitations of the heart, and you start to drift and spin, and you're wondering what's going to happen and what the result is going to be of what you have done. And then a hand raps loudly on the bench, and it brings you back to reality. And his brow was furrowed, and you hear him steadily call guilty. That's the only word you hear amidst all the other words that come from his mouth, and fear grips your heart, and the inner feelings show in the expression that you now wear. You have met judgment. What will the sentence be? What will the price be that you will pay for your past acts? The word judgment means just retribution, or you're getting your just reward, or you're getting what you deserve. That's judgment. Many an individual roams the streets of our nation fearing judgment to come, and guilt from deeds done today or yesterday that someday they will catch up to you. They know they've committed wrong. One of the worst things is to know that you've done wrong, and you know eventually it's going to get there. Eventually you're going to get caught. I can't imagine what it's like to live on the run for years. There was a 1998, there was a lady named Carla Faye Tucker who was known as the original axe murderer. And she exhausted all the appeals in the court because what she had actually done is she had run away and she had changed her identity and she had lived on the lam for years and she lived under a false identity. Of course, that was before we have all the systems in place now that can track us and our social security number and all the digital stuff and all of the cameras that are so good. And now she's run for years and years and she's caught. And she's exhausted all the appeals process of the courts and received a death sentence for the slaying in which she was involved with many years ago. And as a last hope, this is years ago, she appeals to George W. Bush, the governor of Texas, for clemency. And part of her defense was temporary insanity. Now, she had also declared that she had become a Christian. She hoped for mercy, but judgment came and there was no clemency. There was no release from the penalty. Her hope was in vain, for her hope was in man. But the other word I want to discover today or examine is mercy. So the balance of judgment is mercy. Mercy is a thing to be thankful for, is in the middle of the definition. Compassionate rather than severe behavior towards someone in one's power. Leniency shown to the guilty party is probably the best definition and the clearest definition. You and I know what it is to face judgment and also to find mercy. I read in your hearing two scriptures again. One out of the book of Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you, that's me. All have sinned. Can you say I've sinned? I've sinned. Yeah, that's it. Not me, you. All have sinned, right? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's just the reality of our existence. We lived a distance from God. And now, here's the big deal, is all of us probably have willfully sinned. We knew better and we still did it. It's like jumping the ditch on the bicycle. It's like, I know I'm going to do it anyway. My flesh, something in my mind, my psyche, my passions, my desire is ready to embrace the immediate pleasure and sacrifice the future for the immediate. And people do that all the time with their lives. And this is what the first part of Romans 6 and 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's the wages of sin. That's death. I am so thankful that you and I have a loving God. If you and I were to read only these two verses and fail to read the rest of the story of God's love toward man, we would be miserable. All have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. It would be horrible. We'd be walking through life with a heavy load. And we've done that. All of us have been in that place where we felt the weight of sin. And initially, you know, you can take a little bit of weight and a little bit of weight. And then all of a sudden, we talk about the proverbial straw that breaks the camel's back. As we work and work and work through it, and then all of a sudden the weight just becomes too much. It's like illness that comes to a body. You neglect and then neglect and neglect, and you're exposed and you're exposed. And then all of a sudden, it's like a weakness that all of a sudden we experience something. And it wasn't really all of a sudden. It's just that somehow there was a breaking point in what was happening. You and I have sinned, and our just reward is death. The only hope that you and I have is the mercy of God. You and I need mercy to rejoice against judgment. I am so thankful that His mercy endureth forever. I read our text again. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And then verse 10 of Psalm 85. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The truth is, we are guilty, and judgment says we must die. Now I want you to listen to James chapter 2 in the Phillips translation. It reads this way: the man who makes no allowances for others will find none made for him. It is still true that mercy smiles in the face of judgment. I love it. Jesus is, He's just nonplussed. He's not befuddled. He's not easily distracted. And we can go into our next story in Luke, the 19th chapter. And I love this story. It's the story of Zacchaeus. And we're not going to read all the verses, but Jesus is going into Jericho. And as far as we know, it's the last time He's going through Jericho. That's the last time recorded in Scripture. And there's a man named Zacchaeus, and he's the chief among the tax collectors. He's the head of the IRS. He's the guy that's dinging people. And you've got to understand, again, it was as corrupt as could be. This is the way it was. The government would say, here's the tax. No, you go collect the tax. And how you make money is if you collect more than what they owe, that's yours. Yeah. That was the way he made his living. He made his living by exaggerating the taxes of the common people. And he heard that Jesus was coming through Jericho. I don't know what he'd heard about Jesus. I don't know what the experiences were. But it was there in Jericho that Jesus healed blind Bartimaeus. Maybe he had heard of the miracle of blind Bartimaeus, this man that was a son of a blind man. And God in the flesh made him to see. Verse number 3 of chapter 19 of Luke says, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. He wanted to know who Jesus was. He's about to find out who Jesus is by what Jesus does. This is a greater miracle than blind Bartimaeus. This is a greater miracle than the leper being made whole. This is a greater miracle than the deaf ears being popped open. He goes and he finds a tree and he climbs up in the top because there is no stadium and he's short, and so he knows that the only way he's going to get a glimpse is somehow get to see Jesus from a higher approach. And he crawls up in the tree, and the Bible says Jesus is walking by, and he looks up in the tree, and he sees Zacchaeus, and he says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. And as soon as Jesus called him, he came down, and Jesus went to the ripoff artist's house. Yeah. He went to the sinner's house. Not to learn how to sin, but to bring salvation. Jesus intentionally encounters with you and I so that we can be free from judgment. That's why he's come to this world. That's why his spirit has invaded this house today. And we've got to be opportunist and say, okay, if you're calling, all right. I'm gonna answer you today. Jesus, I'm going to answer you. Now, I don't know how it is in your life, but men have an easier time with this than women, I'm told, is we can put our life in boxes. There's a work box, and there's a home box, and there's a hobby box, and there's a sports box. And we can just put that box of work away and open up the sports box, and we're enjoying things, and it has nothing to do with it. And some of us have brains like spaghetti, and everything touches everything, and work touches the sports box, and the sports box touches the family, and the family touches the bills, and you know, it's all, and everything we do, we feel and touch everything else, and we can't separate. But what I've learned to do is when I come into the house of God, this is a different box I have to put myself in. It says, it doesn't matter what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter how my job's going. If the boss likes me, if he hates me, if he wants to spit in my face, if I failed, if I broke something last week, and I know I've got to fix it, and I haven't owned up to it, it doesn't matter if my family has a little bit of tension, or my bills aren't paid, or the car's broke down, or there's weeds in the flower bed. It just doesn't matter, because here I am in the box of God. I'm in the God box. I'm looking to see who Jesus is. I'm wanting to know what he's going to do to my life, in my life, what he wants to do in my life today. We have got to learn to shut all of that out and get into our prayer closet, get into our devotion time, and seal all that away and say, it's not about that out there. It's about this in here. It's about you and me, Jesus. We're shutting everything else out. It'd be a horrible thing to take your spouse out to dinner and you're staring at somebody across the room the whole time. That wouldn't work out too well very often. You know, they want your attention. There's an encounter. You're there for them. And Jesus understands that Zacchaeus is wanting to see who he is. He's not wanting a miracle. He's just wanting to see who he is. If we can find out who he is, you and I will receive what we need from him. And so he goes and he has this encounter with Zacchaeus. We don't know what Jesus says. The conversation is not recorded, and that's irrelevant. But what's relevant, what's important, is the result of the conversation. Somehow it's exposed to Zacchaeus who he is. I don't know if it's just the pure righteousness of God that exposes his unrighteousness. You know, it's not, you don't feel short until you walk up next to a guy that's 10 inches taller than you. Kenan, I feel short by you. I don't know. But he was very kind. They moved over so Sister Lori could see. I saw. That was very kind of you today. You don't feel big until you see a little kid coming and running up to you. It's comparison that gives us a perspective in life. And ants probably don't think they're small, but we think they're small and insignificant. And we see the difference in the sizes of the ants, and we know the differences of the species. But what happens if we can just come into the presence of God and we see His holiness and His righteousness? It can do one of two things. It can condemn us and we can walk away, or it can convict us and we can expose our need of Him and we can leave changed. Somehow Zacchaeus, a man who made his living by ripping people off, the Bible says that he said to Jesus afterwards, look, I'm going to sell what I have and I'm going to give half to the poor, and I'm going to pay everybody back that I ripped off with interest. And he followed Jesus in the way. What happened? Mercy smiled in the face of judgment. He was a thief. The Bible says, both in the Old Testament and in the concluding book of the New Testament, that thieves will have no part in the kingdom of God. Liars will have no part in the kingdom of God. He made a practice of living his life lying in order to enrich himself. But when he encountered Jesus Christ, judgment was weighing on his shoulders. But mercy showed up and smiled in the face of judgment and says, I can fix this. It is so wonderful as we watch children try to achieve something that is very achievable by us. It's natural. It's something we've done for decades or years, and the child struggles and we give them just a little bit of boost and they think they've achieved, but we are the ones that help them achieve. We smile because we know that they'll be able to crawl up on that chair eventually. We know that they'll be able to walk with rarely falling. We know that they'll be able to not just toddle but run full force, that it will come. We see the future, but Jesus sees the end from the beginning, and he sees a glorious church. He sees a pure people. He sees the spirits of just men made perfect. And I believe today that Jesus is here, and mercy wants to smile in the face of judgment. Jesus did that so many times. Two outstanding times are mentioned in the book of John, chapter number 8 and verse number 11. And I hope I put John, not James, because there is no James 8. But there was the woman that was caught in adultery. Remember the response that Jesus had to her ultimately? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The whole crowd wanted to condemn her. The whole group of people around her wanted to squash her. And that would been judgment. Judgment would have called for her elimination. She would have been stoned. And then think of the thief on the cross. This was not just an ordinary cat burglar. This was a guy that was a violent felon. In our terms, it would have been. This was a repeat offender. And in Luke chapter number 23, when this man acknowledges who Jesus is, he says to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Right at the precipice of the end of his life, when he was about ready to go over the edge into eternity, Jesus, the only one that could have, said, today you will be with me in paradise. And mercy smiled in the face of judgment. Ever had anybody threaten you and you knew that they couldn't do what they were threatening you to do? It's like a little, my grandson's great at that. Yours is too. You can threaten Lincoln all you want, and he's up for it. He's game for it. And he thinks one day he thinks one day he's going to punch us and he's going to get the better of us. But mercy smiles or laughs in the face of it, because we know he's likely to hurt his fist or his foot before he's likely to hurt us. Why? Because we're so much larger than he is. That's the way the mercy of God is. It reaches to every generation. The Bible says his mercy goes to the heavens. His mercy endures forever. His mercy is extended over all the earth. But you know what? We've got to access the mercy of God. And if you'd stand with me. Don't let your gift certificate expire. Ever done that? I have a friend. Somebody gave him a gift card to go to a hotel, him and his wife, for a couple of nights. And he just thought, someday we'll get to it. And the hotel closed down. Kind of like, well, guess we're not going to do that. My wife may remember this, and I keep it on purpose, and I'm quirky. I'm weird about stuff like that. I remember a long time ago, she was doing a little bit of work helping learning disabled children in the public school system. You know, it could be the assistant that goes with them. And one of her paychecks was very small, but it was needed at the time. It was $127, and I forgot to cash it or deposit it when she gave it to me. And on the bottom, it says void after 90 days. Now, I didn't tell her for a while, quite a while, till when we had money and didn't have to worry about it. But I still have $127 if I ever need it, if I could ever cash it. In fact, maybe I should go to the bank and try. Maybe just take a picture of the front and back on point and do it on my mobile deposit, Sister Elizabeth. Yeah. It's a horrible thing to get to the coffee shop and realize that your free coffee is no longer free. You know, you only have one birthday. BlackRock will tell you that. Dutch Bros will tell you that. Starbucks will tell you that. Now, you might be able to get one from each on your birthday, and I know some of you do that. But it's only on your birthday. There's an expiration date. I don't know when God's mercy will run out in your life or my life. But I know when we breathe our last breath, mercy will leave because it's needed no longer. Titus 3 and 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, and listen to this, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's because he's preaching to the church. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So how do we come? We come like Zacchaeus came, to see who he is. Today I'm going to ask us to just come to him and say, show me who you are, Jesus. Talk to me. I want to hear your voice. I think I know how you feel, but I know how I feel. I want to exit this world without the guilt of sin upon my shoulders. I want to enter into eternity knowing that the one who could forgive my sins has forgiven them. I want to enter into eternity with mercy resting heavy on my shoulders and not judgment. We're all guilty, right? But he's an all-encompassing God. For God so loved the world. That's us. That's you. That's me. And today, we're looking for the mercy of God. I'm going to read one last verse today, and it's out of Jude. Jude verse 20 says, maintain your life with God. Says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, the last scripture that we read was about him renewing us in the Holy Spirit. And I don't know where everybody's at today, but the good portion of us have already been born again of the Spirit. Isn't it wonderful that God baptized us? But now he's saying, now keep yourselves in the love of God, praying in the Holy Ghost. Maybe today would be a good day to just come and say, okay, God, I'm going to surrender, I'm going to submit, and by your mercy, I want you to flow through me, and I just want to pray in the Holy Ghost. That will build your faith. How does it happen? I don't know. It's a God thing. Because I have no clue what I'm saying when I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. I know what my heart's feeling. I know what my mind was thinking when I began, but I have no idea where the Spirit will take me. But as I begin to pray in the Holy Spirit, something shifts in my psyche. Something shifts in my thinking. Something shifts in my feeling. Something shifts in the spirit world. And then it says, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We need to look at the smile of mercy, and the way that I do it and the way that I practice it with regularity is I come to him and say, Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, look at my heart and cleanse me. If there's anything wrong, you tell me what it is and I'll confess it to you. And when I have, I will begin to thank you for your forgiveness. And as I do, I know that eventually, ultimately, most of the time, I will begin to pray in the Holy Ghost, and that Holy Spirit will take me to a place of love, and that place of love will cause me to look for the smile of mercy rather than the gavel of judgment. So if you and I would come today and begin to confess to him, if there's anything you got to say to him, this altar is open. If there's anything you want to say, like I'm sorry or thank you Jesus, if you want to confess some sin that you have committed and you just want to clear it all and you're not sure that you got it all out in the open, now would be a good time to get it out and open. That's beautiful. Love it. You're coming as close to the front and leaving room for people. Jesus, I'm looking for your mercy. I'm looking for your mercy, Lord. It endures forever. Praise you, God.